All right, today we will have our final lesson in the series that we've called Community. We've been looking at that section of Scripture, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, where we see this early Christian community sort of get its start, right? Peter preaches at Pentecost. Many people give their lives to Christ. What we see is these Christians continue to meet in Jerusalem. They just had experienced this incredible fellowship. And so we've been looking at some of the different exercises that these folks, these early Christians, were involved in, and saying that what we see in Acts 2, 42 through 47 is sort of like a blueprint for the church today. How they lived as a group of people, how they experienced fellowship, that's something that we can emulate in many ways. And so one of the things that we see that they did, mentioned twice in Acts 2, 42 through 47, is that they broke bread together. So we're going to explore that a little bit, what it means to break bread together. So let's go ahead and read that text first, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. There we go. All right. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. When I was in college, I was part of a social service club called Kappa Sigma Tau. And for a couple years, junior and senior year, I was an officer for that club. I really didn't do anything, so it was kind of a nominal officer, but I was an officer. But from time to time, we would have officers' meetings. And during those officers' meetings, we would talk about the purpose and identity of Kappa Sigma Tau. We wanted to stand for more than just being a group of college guys that goofed around and had fun, although we did that a lot. And so we asked questions that caused us to reflect on who we were as a group of people. Why do we do what we do? What makes us different from other clubs? Why should we continue to encourage freshmen to join our club, right? We were in competition with the other clubs. Why should freshmen join our club? We thought about those kind of questions. And the truth is that all of us should reflect on those kind of things from time to time. Why do we do what we do? What's our purpose? Even on an individual level, what is my purpose? Perhaps you're in a time of transition right now and you're thinking, why am I here? Why do I live here? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Those kind of things need to come through our minds from time to time. And the truth of the matter is, for this early group of Christians, I believe what we see when we ask questions like, why were they doing what they were doing? What made them different than other people? Why did they exist? Questions like that, when we look at Acts 2, 42 through 47, I think we come down to a one-word answer to those many questions. Jesus. At the center of who they were as a people, it came down to Jesus. Think about this. They were cut to the heart by a sermon about Jesus. They were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. They were forgiven through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were given new life through Jesus. They were sustained by the word and presence of Jesus Christ. These were a people whose identity and purpose was deeply embedded into Jesus Christ. From the bottom of their feet to the top of their head, it was all about Jesus Christ. That's why they were living this new life. That's why they were coming together as a group of people. And I'm going to say that's why they continued to break bread together. That was one of the tangible ways in which they remembered, they reminded themselves, and they demonstrated that they were through and through Jesus' people. So verse 42 again in Acts chapter 2, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. We talked about those two aspects of the community of faith. But then it says, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then skipping down to verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. So twice in this passage, Luke notes that this group of believers broke bread together. Now this breaking bread can mean just sharing a meal, simply that. But I'm going to argue that what they were doing goes beyond simply just hanging out together. I think there's more going on. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and then Acts. There is something important that we learn about Jesus through seeing his experience of table fellowship with people and breaking bread with folks. So we're going to look at a number of passages. We don't have time to read all of these right now. You might want to make note of these passages. Even if you have a smartphone, you could take a picture of the screen. But these are passages in the book of Luke when Jesus experiences table fellowship with people. These are all very important, and I believe that Luke has a theme that he's trying to emphasize through table fellowship. The first one is in chapter 5. The Pharisees were agitated because Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. They said, "This is your rabbi? He's enjoying table fellowship with these kind of people." You see, table fellowship was very important in that culture. Who you were willing to eat with said something about your priorities and about the way that you lived your life. So the Pharisees were agitated because Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors. In chapter 7, Jesus was the guest at a Pharisee's house. It's a very powerful story, but what I want us to note here is that at the table, Jesus shared an extremely important teaching on forgiveness. Then in chapter 14, Jesus uses a banquet, which they were actually living out. They were experiencing a banquet. Jesus uses what is going on at that time to actually teach on the kingdom of God, who is invited to the banquet, and even what the kingdom of God looks like by pointing to a banquet. And then chapter 15, again, Pharisees were upset with Jesus because of who he was willing to eat with. They said he welcomes sinners and eats with them. Why was that such a problem with him? Again, thinking about table fellowship, this was saying something about Jesus' heart, about his mission and his identity. And then, of course, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, Jesus ate with Zacchaeus, who himself was a tax collector. Again, saying something about who Jesus was. So, in the book of Luke, several times, Luke notes times when Jesus is eating with people. Now we get to Luke chapter 22. Jesus is experiencing table fellowship with a group of people once again. This time, it's going to be the disciples. Before we get into Luke chapter 22, just a couple things to note. The fact that Jesus was willing to share table fellowship with people says something about him. He is a savior for all kinds of people. He is willing to interact with all kinds of people, people that the Pharisees weren't willing to interact with. At the table, oftentimes, Jesus taught important lessons on the kingdom of God. Through table fellowship, Jesus was giving people a glimpse at the heart of God and his kingdom. And then Jesus, with this table fellowship, demonstrated accessibility. Jesus was a Messiah that was with people, right? God in the flesh. He was willing to sit down with sinners, talk with them, let them serve him. He was willing to look them in the eye and talk about who he was and what he was trying to accomplish. This is our Messiah, the one that is willing to get down and look people in their eye. He is not the kind of king that sits on a throne somewhere distant, yelling orders at other people. No, this kind of Savior sits down with people, talks with them, listens to them, tells them about who he is. So now let's jump over to Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. Luke 22, 7 through 20. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." A few observations about what we see in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. The first is this: the timing of this supper is very important, right? This took place at the time of the Passover. The Passover was an extremely important event for the people of God. It was through the Passover that God eventually led his people out of Egyptian bondage toward the promised land. They experienced freedom. And if we remember that what took place the night before this Exodus journey began, God said that the people were to put lamb's blood on their doorpost so that their firstborn child wouldn't be killed. Anybody who didn't put the lamb's blood on their doorpost, their firstborn would be killed. So each year, and this is one of the Lord's commands to the people, they were to remember this Passover event. And this was a time of celebration for the people. This was a time that all the family would get together and they would tell the story of God's faithfulness to the people. God was faithful in leading the people out of Egyptian bondage. And each year, as they would share in this meal, this Passover supper, they would remember the freedom that they had because of the Lord's faithfulness to them. Jesus is connecting what he is about to do in the cross and resurrection to the Passover. Just as the Passover meant freedom from bondage for the people of God, the Jewish people, so through Christ, the people could experience freedom from the bondage of sin. This is something powerful that's taking place here. Jesus is going to be the one who rescues the people this time. He's going to rescue them from the hands of Satan, from evil, and from sin. Now, God is showing his faithfulness through his Lamb, Jesus Christ. Once again, blood is going to save the people this time. It's in Jesus. And notice the people that are part of this supper. First, we have the disciples. We know the disciples. There's one like Matthew that is there reclining at the table, right? A tax collector is there. We also have fishermen. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Remember what people said about these fishermen. These are ordinary, unschooled, unlearned men. But yet now they're dining with the Messiah, reflecting on who Jesus is. That's a reminder to us. The disciples didn't earn their spot at the table. They were given that spot by the Messiah himself. As we come to the table each week, we don't earn a spot at the table. We're given that spot through the grace and mercy of God seen most perfectly in Jesus Christ. We, like the disciples, have the honor of sitting at the table, but it's because of God's love for us. Then we have Jesus is the host at this meal. He's the one that's going to give the cup. He's the one that's going to give the bread. And I believe today, as we break bread, like we did just a few moments ago, Jesus is still with us at the table as host. It's His bread. It's His body. It's His cup. It's His blood that is given for us. He's the one that invites. He's the one that says, come to the table. Share in my presence. Share in the life that I can give you through who I am for you. Jesus continues to be the host at the table. He offers some teaching at this supper that we need to note. Verses 14 through 16 again, Jesus says this, Luke says this. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, so this is Jesus speaking, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. So we ask the question, what is Jesus talking about there? He says something similar in verses 17 and 18. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What is Jesus talking about when he says, I will not share this supper again with you until the kingdom of God comes? What is he saying? First of all, we know that the church, the community of God's people, is an outpost of the kingdom of God. God reigns over us. We are citizens of his kingdom. So I believe in a very real and tangible way, Jesus shares in this meal every time the church participates in it. So in that way, post cross and resurrection, Jesus is sharing in the meal as the kingdom, as the citizens under the reign of God participates in this meal. But we know there's more to come, right? So Jesus will share in this meal anew when the restored people of God come together in eternity in the presence of God in this time that we call heaven. There's an already aspect to this. The community of God's people come together. Jesus is present with us as host. We're communing with him. But there's a not yet part of this as well. There's still more to come. Remember how John the Revelator talks about this, how he saw it? The wedding feast of the Lamb. There's hope for more, and we take joy in that truth. And then we talk about the elements of the supper. Verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So there's bread and there's fruit of the vine. Jesus gives new meaning to this meal that the people of God had been sharing together for years and years. He says, this bread, this unleavened bread that we're eating of, this is my body. And this cup that we're drinking of, this fruit of the vine is my blood. Each time that you eat of the bread and you drink of the cup, you will be being reminded of the hope that you have through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Every time they remember it, every time they participate in it, they remember Jesus Christ. Every time that we participate in it, we remember Jesus Christ. We are a people that celebrate because we have salvation through our Savior. The time that we take of the cup and eat of the bread and take of the cup, it's not a somber time. It's a time of celebration, recognizing that our hope has come through God.
So when I went to Oklahoma Christian, 18 years old, from Ohio, went 1,000 miles away to school, we had to first do a week of orientation. That week of orientation was pretty good. It was called Earn Your Wings, and I don't know, I guess you earn your wings through like learning what college is all about. So they prepare you for college. And it was a good experience. I made some friends during that week. I learned about the campus. I figured out where my classes were going to be. All that kind of orientation kind of stuff. It was really good. It was kind of like church camp on steroids, actually. It was really a fun time. But I remember my first day of school there. First real day. It was a Monday. We had chapel at 11. And then at 11:30, right after chapel, all the students would head over to the cafeteria to have lunch. And so I kind of followed that sea of students over to the cafeteria line and got into line for lunch. As I was in line, I was looking around and I didn't recognize anyone. I was a freshman that was just like drowning in a sea of upperclassmen. So I'm looking around, just don't recognize anyone. I was like, someone from Earn Your Wings, come on, you know, show up. This guy needs a friend kind of thing. But I thought, you know, that's okay. So I waited in line. It was a long line. Waited in line. Got my tray. Got my food. And I walked into the large cafeteria area. I'm holding my tray, walking around, looking for someone that I know. Just anyone that I maybe had met the week prior. And I'm not seeing anyone. I'm just seeing upperclassmen, just not a single recognizable face walking around. And here's what I did. I'm not proud of this, but didn't recognize anyone. I was too timid to go and get to know someone at that point. So I just took my tray and I turned around and I went over to the area that you drop off your tray when you're done with your food. And I just dropped it right there. And I just walked out kind of with my head down, just thinking, what have I gotten myself into? I have no friends. My life is horrible. That kind of stuff. Now, I tell you that story for this reason. When it comes to the table in which we commune with God and with others, there's always one at the table. Hopefully there's more, but there's always one. And he happens to be the host at the table that says, come. Come. Here's a spot for you. Every single time, there's a spot at the table. It has nothing to do with what we do. It has nothing to do with who we are. It doesn't matter what kind of success we've had in the business world. It doesn't matter how much money we've made. It doesn't even really matter how often we have done the right thing. For the truth is, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says, come. There's a spot here. Through my blood, through my body, I have purchased a spot for you at the table. And that's the truth for all of us. So at the table, we have an opportunity to reflect on some stuff. Why do we do what we do? Why are we here anyway? What makes us different than others? Why should those who are not part of the church become part of the church in Christ? And the truth is, just like the early church, it comes down to this: Jesus Christ. It's all about him. Hear the invitation. Come to the feast. The host himself says, come. There's a spot for you. I have purchased your spots. If there's anybody here today that has not yet given their life to Jesus Christ, maybe today is the day that you desire to do that through baptism into his life, into his body. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of this assembly, we desire to be a community that bears one's burdens. So whatever need that you have, whether you're ready to be baptized or place membership or just have things on your heart that you need to share, whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing together.